Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 1 again this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 26. So I'm going to read maybe not the entirety of that, but let's read the first section of that. And it says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause my distress and my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you'll use it to strengthen us as believers in you this day. Father, we give you thanks now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the surest ways, one of the surest measures of a Christian spiritual maturity is to find out what robs him or her of the joy that the Holy Spirit bestows on us. And this past week, I've had a couple opportunities to figure that out. I hit a deer earlier this week, and this morning, why does it always happen to pastors? A water heater is going out on a Sunday morning, okay? So there's always sorts of things, and I actually laughed about it. Maybe not at that moment in time, but later on this morning, I laughed about it. And I thought, you know, the devil works overtime, and he gets his catch-up hours on a Sunday, okay? That's where he does it. He works overtime, especially on a Sunday, at least for pastors' families. He does that. Well, one time, Benjamin Franklin had concluded a stirring speech that guarantees of both the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, and a heckler shouted, "Ah, them words don't mean nothing at all. Where's all this happiness you say that's guaranteed in them there documents?" And Franklin smiled and replied, "My friend, the Declaration only guarantees the American people the right to pursue happiness. You have to catch it yourself." Okay? And as Christians, we have joy in Christ, yet we often allow events in life, circumstances in life, to cause us to lose our joy. And I remember years ago hearing Tony Evans preaching a message about that, and he was talking about the man, and the man says, "Well, how you been doing?" He says, "Well, I've really been under the circumstances, you know, this past week." And he says, "What are you doing there?" All right? We allow circumstances to crush or to quell the joy in our lives. And Paul was no stranger to items that could certainly, if allowed to, rob joy in one's life. And here in Philippians chapter 1, in verses 12 and following, we're going to realize four specific situations that we could experience, that Paul definitely experienced, that could rob us of our joy if we allowed him to, but we also see that we can overcome just as Paul did. The church at Philippi, as I said last week, was probably Paul's favorite congregation. Philippi was famous for one particular event. If some of you may remember your ancient history, Mark Antony and Octavian defeated Brutus and Cassius there at Philippi. The church at Philippi was founded by the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Paul had originally, if you remember, went to Macedonia because of a vision. You know, that man in the vision said, "Come on over and help us." Well, we see this morning again, Paul faced with four specific situations that could have quelled his joy, but he said, in fact, you can have victory over those situations. And we're going to look at those this morning. The first that we see is what I read there in the first couple of verses, 12 through 14. We can have joy in spite of trouble. We can have joy in spite of trouble as long as Christ, the cause of Christ, progresses. Look at verses 12 through 14. Again, Paul lived his life with one purpose in mind, and that was the progress of the gospel. He wanted to see the gospel progress. The importance of everything in Paul's life was measured by, did it cause the gospel to progress or not? And the word that's used there for progress, it doesn't simply mean moving ahead. It means moving ahead against obstacles. There are obstacles. There are things in your path. It's like used of an explorer or of an advance army going out and kind of clearing a path through the woods or through the thick of the jungle, hacking a path, clearing a way so that the rest of the army, you know, the unit can follow after. We had an interesting conversation with our daughter, our older daughter, this past week. She'd run a track meet last Saturday in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and she told us, she prefaced it by saying it was the worst weather I've ever run in my entire life. Okay, now I know she's given to dramatics, but nonetheless, that's what she said. She said, we sort of started to, you know, feel it out and ask about it. She said, well, the temperature was about 40. There were 30-mile-an-hour sustained winds with some gusts going higher, and it was like monsoon rain, okay? And I said, okay, so what's new about that? And she said that as they got ready to run, all of the other teams pulled their runners. They wouldn't allow them to compete, okay? And Catherine had a bad attitude about it, she said. And one of her teammates, an upperclassman, a very godly young woman, came up and said to her, coach in the school pays a lot of money so we can go and run these meets. You need to honor them and go out there and run regardless. Now, her coach recently had a heart surgery and was not able to be there. So they're a little bit kind of at floundering because he's not there. But fortunately, this upperclassman stepped up and said, you're going to get your butt out there and you're going to do it regardless. Okay? There were exactly four runners that ran. Okay? There were two girls from IWU and there were two boys from IWU. Every other school wouldn't do it. They pulled their runners. And she said it was brutal, it was insane, and when it was all done, it was the most fun she'd ever had in her life running a race, and she was 1 second off her PR. Okay? Resistance need not cause defeat in our lives. Resistance need not cause defeat. She actually won the race. I guess when you're running against one other person, you got a pretty good chance. But nonetheless, resistance need not cause defeat in our lives. And here we see Paul saying, you know, Satan was against him, the world was against him, but yet Christ's cause can progress even when we think we're not progressing. Okay, we might think we're having a terrible time. We might think we're not doing well. And yet the gospel will still progress through the life of a faithful believer. Now, pagan Rome had resisted the gospel. Paul, his experience, he had been in prison 2 years. Before that, the jealous Jewish leaders had Paul imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years before that. And this helps us to better understand. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 16, verse 9, there was a wide open door for a great work here, although many opposed me. Yeah, many opposed him. Many opposed him. That's okay, though. In the midst of opposition, God can grant you victory to see the progression of the gospel. One of the greatest Middle Ages, I guess early modern age preachers was John Bunyan. And John Bunyan was an English nonconformist. And he was popular, and he was powerful, and he was hated by the English government, and he was hated by the Anglican Church. And he was jailed many times in an attempt to keep him silent. But when he was put in prison in Bedford, in England, he was so popular that people used to come and listen outside of the prison to him preach. He'd preach every noonday. He would preach and exposit some passage of the scripture, and literally thousands of people would come and stand outside of the prison when he'd be inside in the walking area, and he would preach loudly, and there would be many people who'd listen to him. Well, the Anglican leaders got tired of that, as did the government leaders, and they said, okay, put him in the innermost cell in the jail in the prison there in Bedford, and he won't be able to preach to anybody. And that's right, he wasn't. Nobody outside could hear him. He was far enough down and inside, nobody could hear him. But while he was in there, guess what he did? If you recognize the name, you recognize what he wrote. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress while inside that inner cell in the prison. And there he probably spoke, well, he undoubtedly spoke the loudest of all. Because as of recently, there have been over 250 million copies of Pilgrim's Progress translated into over 200 languages as of today. Okay, for a long period of time, it was the fastest selling, the most sold book in the world with the exception of the Bible. So the question is, if we're allowing other things to rob our joy, who are we living for? If we're honest, A lot of times we're not living for the progress of the gospel. We're living for the progress of ourselves. We're living for the progress of our kids. We're living for the progress of our retirement account or of our fame or of our academic attainment or whatever else. And then we become depressed. We become disillusioned. We become discouraged. And we see, this is not what it's all about. Paul lived to cause the gospel to progress within and outside of the church. Didn't matter who he was with, he wanted to see the gospel make some sort of an inroad into that person's life. You see there's a word there, the whole Praetorian Guard, and Paul would have been under house arrest. He would have had about an 18-inch fetter from his wrist to a soldier's wrist. And you can imagine, now that made privacy awfully difficult, but it also made an audience pretty easy, didn't it? Uh-huh. Now it might have been a little bit, there might not have been a whole lot of privacy, but on the other hand, escape was also impossible for the soldier, right? Not just for Paul. And so I am sure that over the time, Paul must have talked to countless numbers of soldiers about his personal faith in Christ. You see, it's understanding the sovereignty of God is the key to developing a grateful attitude. Did God know that water heater go out Sunday morning? Yes. Okay. Did he know it? Yes. I don't know why he had to have it happen on a Sunday morning. But nonetheless, did he know that stupid deer would jump out? Yeah, he knew that stupid deer would jump out, and I didn't even have the joy of killing it. Okay. I'm sorry. Or whatever else. Second of all, we see, Paul said, there's another thing that oftentimes robs people of our joy, of their joy. And he says, but you can have joy as long as Christ's name is still proclaimed. And that's, we'll have detractors in life, won't we? And Paul certainly had his detractors. And detractors can rob our joy, can't they? People come along and they see it as their spiritual gift to have criticism as their spiritual gift, right? There is no spiritual gift of criticism, by the way. And in spite of detractors, Paul says we can have joy as long as Christ's name is still proclaimed. Look at verses 15 through 18. To be sure, some are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, some though others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from a pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Can you imagine that? People were actually preaching Christ in order to cause Paul problems. Paul says, go for it. Try to cause me problems that way. That's okay. And the interesting thing about this wasn't, there were those groups, and you've heard before the name Judaizer, right? And some of those type of individuals who were definitely trying to cause strife, but they weren't Orthodox. They were heretical already. But Paul says, there are those who are in fact Orthodox in their faith, and they are trying to cause strife. And let's face it, we all have known Christians who've been born again, and all that, and yet their goal in life, and oftentimes in ministry, is to cause strife. And we see a glimpse of that mentality in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the factions that were in his church, or in the church there at Corinth. And he talks about, some said that they were of Paul. Some said they were of Cephas. Some said they were of Apollos. The super spiritual said they were of Jesus. There are factions who claimed one teacher or another, and their insights to be more spiritual, more biblically correct than somebody else, and so they were going to identify with that camp. Now, we laugh at that, and we say, oh boy, what type of immaturity? What type of immaturity in the church? And yet, we do the exact same thing today, don't we? We hear things bannered about, I'm a Calvinist, I'm an Arminian, I'm Reformed, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Charismatic, I follow T.D. Jakes, I read Joel Osteen, I whoever. Last time I checked, neither John, nor James, nor J.D., nor Jake, or Joel, or whoever else died on the cross for me. It was Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul said, they can preach from whatever means, but if they're preaching the name of Jesus Christ, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Make no mistake, Paul's detractors were envious of his ministry and his influence. The word there that's used for envy is to desire to deprive someone of what is rightfully theirs. someone of something that is rightfully theirs, or maybe to make sure they don't get as much of what is theirs as should be theirs. You know, you oftentimes see that in a will situation, don't you? You know, where somebody tries to deprive somebody of something else or some of what should have gotten or whatever. And Paul tells us, as believers, we possess, according to 2 Corinthians, we possess a new nature. We have a new nature in Christ. And we're commanded, as the Bible says, to put away, by the Spirit's power, not on our own strength, but we're to put aside all wrath, all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy and slander and strife. Don't be envious. It's one of the hardest things to do, though, isn't it? Being envious. We live in a culture in which I think virtually all forms of advertisement are built around envy. Yeah? You'll only be happy if you're driving what this person's driving. You will only be happy if you look like the happy person in the cell phone ad holding that cell phone. You know, I don't know how people were ever happy before they had cell phones. If you look at all the advertisements, you think nobody was ever happy without a cell phone. God's word is powerful regardless of the motives of those who are proclaiming it. And Paul knew that there were those preaching the gospel with impure motives. We see that today. I mean, there are definitely easier ways of making money than doing that, but we see that even today. There are those who preach the gospel with impure motives. And Paul was very much aware that believers were prone to strife, to anger, to jealousy, to disputes, to slanders, to gossip and arrogance and disturbances. That's why Paul, when he was counseling the younger pastor Timothy, he warns him to be on guard against those who have a morbid interest in controversy. A morbid interest in controversy. Every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ should be preached. So anxious was Paul that to have Christ preach that whatever may be the motives of other people, whether it was zeal, was only a pretense, or whether it was true, he could rejoice if Christ was being preached. That brought him joy. Didn't matter if the person was personally against him. Didn't matter if, you know, as long as Christ was being preached. The power of Christ is present in the gospel regardless of who is proclaiming it. Now you say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Yeah, think about it. Doesn't matter who the person is, as long... Now, I'm not saying that that gives license to those who aren't Christians to do that, but nonetheless, Paul is saying there's a power inherent in the gospel, and those who are preaching it, they're still being used by God, and there can still be fruit that can come even if their lives are a mess. You know what I've seen? I've been a Christian, I guess, long enough to have seen more than one charlatan or questionable preacher who still had verifiable spiritual fruit. Verifiable, long-lasting spiritual fruit. Several of you remember that man Harold Camping from just a couple years ago, right? Harold Camping should have quit a few years ago. And he predicted Jesus' return back in 1987. He got that one wrong. Predicted it, a couple years ago, got that one wrong. Said, oh yeah, I needed to tweak the numbers just a little bit. It's actually going to be 6 months from then. Got that one wrong. In the Old Testament, he would have had a headache, right? Okay. In the New Testament, I guess he's got grace, you know, like we all do. But nonetheless, he's a false prophet, period. Okay, you shouldn't listen to him. He's a false prophet. And he's a multiple times over false prophet. Yet, would you believe that one of the individuals that you all know, that you all love, I think, that is one of the most consistent Christians, on fire, devout Christians that we all know, okay, Edger Mann got saved as a New York bookie listening to Harold Camping's radio program at night back in New York City 30, 40, however many years ago now. Does Ed still have spiritual fruit? Yeah. I mean, he doesn't really tell, especially the last year or so, he doesn't really tell people about that fact. Yeah, I was listening to Harold Camping, but no. But that's really how it happened. And that's really how he got saved. And it doesn't matter, you know. I knew a lot of people when I was back in college that had gotten saved listening or watching Jimmy Swagger or that. And then when he had his kind of his fall back then, people wondered, well, am I saved? You know, am I really a Christian? But yes, you are. It has nothing to do with Jimmy Swagger. It has nothing to do with Harold Camping. It has nothing to do with Billy Graham. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Christ and the power of the gospel. I mean, if you want to look even in the Bible for an example, look at that old racist, nationalist Jonah. You say, what do you mean racist? Jonah was a racist. Jonah was a nationalist. The last thing on his mind that he wanted was to see Nineveh repent, right? Because he knew if Nineveh repented, then his people were going to get thumped, okay, for lack of a better word. And so he refused. He didn't want to go down there. He took a ship the other direction. He wanted to do anything but go to Nineveh to preach. And yet God, you know, picked the fish and spit him out, and kind of against his will, he preached. He didn't like it. He didn't like the fact they repent. He didn't like the fact that God provided a plant. He didn't like the fact that God provided the worm. He didn't like anything. But yet God worked through all of that. 19th century Scottish theologian John Eadie commenting on this very type of thing, he said in his day, he said, the virtue lies in the gospel and not in the gospeler. It's in the exposition and not the expounder. Those are very wise words. Third, Paul says, you can experience joy in spite of death. As long as Christ is glorified, you can experience joy. And verse 19, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that all boldness, Christ even now, as always, shall be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul recognized that Jesus is glorified in the Christian's life, in both his living or in his dying. And Paul wanted the Lord to be glorified regardless of his situation. And so despite trials, despite suffering, despite sorrows, Paul experienced his ministry, was nevertheless, he said, it was going to be a joyful experience for him. And even in this section, he tells the Philippians that there was trouble, there were detractors, there was the potential here, death was looking him in the face, there was the flesh itself and the problems with that, and he says, I'm not going to allow this to rob me of my joy. And Paul clearly understood that the lordship of Jesus Christ, Jesus is Lord over life, Jesus is Lord over death, Jesus was Lord of Paul's life, and if Jesus wanted Paul to die and to come to be with him, that was fine because Jesus was Lord of Paul's death as well. And that's why he's okay with it. He says, in this body, if I'm to go on living in this body, that's okay. If this is time for this body to shut down, you know, if it's reached the manufacturer's limits, then go ahead. But it's in order to live, we must have a purpose for living. And there's a dual aspect of our lives, isn't there? There's a dual aspect. We live here on earth, we focus on eternity. Our lives are meant to be lived with the understanding that eternity is what counts, but not to waste what's here. Right, so we're in this duality in our lives. One day we will all enter into eternity to take up our place at the heavenly home that Christ has prepared. But you know what? We're not to go there 1 hour earlier. He's got it planned. He's got it set. It's at the right time. The difference between life and existence is seen in this. We see a lot of people around us who are existing. We live when we know Christ. And when we live for a higher purpose other than ourselves. And Paul could face death without fear because he realized and he understood the realities on which that confidence was built. He says in verse 19, Paul was confident in the precepts of the Lord. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He was confident in the precepts of God. He knew the word of God. And Paul understood his situation with a proper perspective. He says, if he were to go on living, then he would be able to continue his work for Jesus. So that's good. And if he were sentenced to death, then he would go home to be with Jesus. That would be good. That'd be better. It's a win-win situation. You can't lose in that type of a situation if you have that mindset. The worst thing that could happen in this world would be that they would kill him, which would be, in fact, the best thing for him, right? If we die, we go to be with Jesus. If we live, we get to serve Jesus. It's a win-win possibility for us. There are very few things in life that are win-win situations. Your life in Christ is a win-win situation all the time. There's nothing that can defeat you. So walk in the victory that Jesus has bought you at the cross. C.T. Studd, the famous English cricketer and missionary, more importantly, how he became a missionary, he gave away his vast wealth, his vast fortune as a missionary. And his slogan was, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. D.L. Moody, his last words were, the earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is a crowning day. This is a crowning day. You look at that in comparison, you compare the last words of Moody to the last words of Stalin or the last words of Voltaire or the last words of, all these different pagans. And there's a totally different outlook. Fourth and finally, we can have joy in spite of the flesh as long as the church benefits. Look at verses 22 through 26. But I know if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which is to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ through my coming to you again. And so, here it is, he's struggling between, do I come or do I go now, or do I stay and whatever I do, either way, if I do get to stay on, he says, I want it to be a benefit. I want it to be a blessing to you. And so Paul was concerned that his life would count for the edification and the encouragement of the body of Christ, the church. Paul wanted to go and to be with the Lord, but he also was mature enough to recognize if God wants me to stay, then I better use it for God's glory to encourage the church. And so regardless of the difficulties of the failing health, the chronic health issues, the financial setbacks, whatever, the people who were detractors about him towards his ministry, he was like, Lord, I want to go home, but if you have a better plan, if you have a better timetable, I'll stay and I'll make it count. And again, that's the application for us. Whatever God's timetable is, make it count for the Lord. Part of spiritual greatness is to know Christ intimately and to long to be with him at the same time. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? Again, it's this duality that we have in the Christian life. Part of it is to know him and to want to intimately draw near unto him, but yet at the same time, not hold on too tightly to this world to recognize that what's coming is better. And so we live with a desire to make our lives a blessing to the people of God. Because when Paul referred to the flesh here, now 95% of the time when you hear the word flesh in the scripture, we tend to think of it being sin, right? Okay? That's not sin here. That's not what it's referring to. It's simply the physical life, okay? If I'm to stay on in the flesh, it wasn't like Paul saying, if I'm going to stay on sinning, in some habitual sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if I'm to stay on in the flesh, if I'm to be able to keep on living, if I don't get the death sentence, then I'm going to make whatever time that I have left count for you Philippian believers, for the other churches. He says, that's what I'm going to do. I was recently listening to a Christian radio station, and I heard them interviewing Johnny Erickson Tata. And Johnny Erickson is 63 now. I never even really connected in my mind how old she was. Johnny broke her neck in a diving accident in the summer of 1967. I didn't realize it was that long ago either, at 18 years of age. She said for the first 2 years she battled depression, battled suicidal thoughts, battled religious doubts, battled all of those things. But she has, in the 45 plus years since then, become one of the greatest advocates the world has ever seen for the disabled community. And obviously spiritual application in that as well. Now, you know what? Could God have taken her right then and there? Absolutely. She could have never come up for air. She could have broke her neck, sunk to the bottom, died. Okay? But God had a bigger plan for her. And you think about all of the lives that have been touched. I mean, millions of lives because this woman broke her neck. And because she allowed God to use that broken neck for his glory. And so I'm sure in those first 2 years that she talks about in her book, I'm sure that she prayed more than one time, and I know she tried an occasion to try to go to be with the Lord, but that wasn't God's plan. And millions, millions of people have been touched by her life and ministry since then. And the church has been encouraged, and there's whole aspects of ministry that in 1967 the church would never have even thought about. That's a regular part today because of it. J.C. Ryle said a long time ago, "We shall all do well to remember this charge. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Never be absent from the Lord's house on a Sunday without a good reason. Never miss the Lord's Supper when administered in your congregation. Never let our place be empty when the means of grace are going on. This is one way to be a growing and a prosperous Christian. The very sermon that we may needlessly miss may contain a precious word in season for our souls. The very assembly for prayer and praise from which we stay away may be the very gathering that would have cheered, established, and revived our hearts. We little know how dependent our spiritual health is on little, regular, habitual helps, and how much we suffer if we miss our medicine. We can have joy in this life in spite of it all." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Father, for the gracious example of the Apostle Paul, how your grace was just evident in his life, and the way that he responded to that was so evident that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the detractors, regardless of the flesh, regardless of the impending death, that he could have joy in the midst of it all. And so, Lord, we pray today as well, regardless of what our circumstances are, regardless of the events, the detractors, the health issues in our own lives, that we might be able to experience the joy that you have for us because of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.